for the opportunity. Lord, we praise you that you have brought the brothers and sisters that you have determined should be here this morning. Lord, my prayer, my heart's desire, as you know, because you have given it to me, is that every brother and sister in here, Lord, would hear your message. Your heart on this one point is clearly as you have shown it to me. Father, that all may know that you are a God who hears prayer and answers the prayers that are in accordance with your will, I ask you, Lord, and all that would agree with me and amen, Father, that you would speak to us this morning your truth on this very important topic. It is for your glory, by your good pleasure, that we pray as we give thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe, truly, with all of my heart, that the topic that we are talking about this morning is the single most important element that a Christian could understand and grasp, not to the extent of understanding so they could explain it to you, but understanding to the extent that it changes their life. I have come to realize in later days that that is the ultimate end goal of education. That is how we know that we know something from the biblical model of learning. You are said to know something when it changes your life, not just when you can explain it. As we talked about in an earlier teaching weeks ago, a comparison between the Greek method of teaching and the Hebrew method of teaching. When Hebrew kids went to school, they were said to have learned something when it affected their life. A very short message this morning. Three things that I have to accomplish, and I will state them as clearly as God gives me ability this morning. But before we do this, I need you to just, where you're sitting, imagine with me for a moment that someone, a benefactor, has picked you to be the recipient of a brand new automobile. So what you have to do is you have to visualize in your mind, what automobile would that be? Because they haven't determined. You have to make the choice. What automobile would best serve my immediate needs, desires, purposes, whatever criteria you want to use? The automobile, tax, license, insurance, full tank of gas, which by itself is like $300 now. Somebody's going to provide this for you. So you're going to determine what it's going to be. And once you have that mental model of this automobile, I'm going to tell you about the catch. Because, of course, there is a catch. You have a 5-day period within which to go and pick it up. You go, oh man, I knew it. There's no such thing as a free lunch. You have to go, short notice even, just whipped it on you this morning. The next 5 evenings, one of those evenings, you have got to go pick it up. Whatever that automobile was, tax, license, insurance, full tank of gas, paid for. All you got to do is drive it away. But you do have to go pick it up. I want you to answer this next question honestly before the Lord. Would you, given that specific situation, reorganize your schedule, your priorities, to go and pick it up one evening? Because in the society that we live in, you've already got plans for next week. You've already got commitments that you've made. But would you shuffle things around to go get it? Answer it honestly. Would I do that? Even if it was something urgent. What if you work nights? What if you had to, well, risk discipline on your job? What if it was a family commitment? What if it was a whatever that you deal with on a daily basis? Would you make that a priority and go pick it up? However you answered that, I have a feeling that I know how I would answer that, and I think most people in here, and I'd be surprised if there was really anybody who answered it to the contrary. But the next question, I want you into all unemotional honesty, answer the question. This is the way we will answer this question. We will answer the question to the extent of what we intellectually know. What is of more value? This automobile, whatever it was that you picked, or what the living God of the universe can do through His power in your life right now? Don't shout out the answer, and I'm glad that you didn't, but let me clarify the question. I'm asking you to say, what is of more value, the automobile or what God can do by His power through your life? I also have a feeling that I know how we would all answer that question. And we're all free to answer it differently. I said we have three things to do this morning. And the first thing is, I have to identify a situation. And I want you to hear me clearly and hear my heart as we get into this. As an indication, with the topic of prayer, Five Nights announced, hey, there's an opportunity to join with the body of Christ. And you know what? I saw people reorganize their schedules. For a lot of people, well, no. No, I didn't reorganize my schedule, the priorities. Now hear me in this, please. Pastor Todd is coming down on us. Couldn't be further from the truth. As the study unfolds, if you won't shut me out at this point, you will hear where this is coming from, and it is not of me. But I wonder about that. Many people did. Most people did. And truthfully, with the group here this morning, you guys overcame, you know, the spring forward daylight savings deal. You overcame slippery roads. You're here. It's a little bit like preaching to the choir. But I know that God has brought you here to be a functioning part of the body in this area. Why is it that people simply say, it's prayer, it's an opportunity? I'll answer that honestly and intellectually. Yes, of course, whatever God can do in my life is of more value than any and everything, material thing combined. Of course, that is more important. So why is it in my heart as well as the church mostly? I'm not saying everyone, because I can't know that, but I'm going to just base this upon what I observe, not even within our congregation, but the congregation I came from, a congregation of somewhere around 600 to 800 people when we left on a Friday night prayer meeting. Six people show up, and Carrie and I were two of the six. And then there was the pastor and assistant pastor. There were two more, and I forgot who the other two guys were. Why is it? Let me answer this honestly. Because when the rubber meets the road, that tangible automobile that I can sit in and smell the new car smell, that I can see in the garage, that I can feel, and that I can just realize and actualize and experience, is somehow of higher value. I would get more excited about the automobile. And, well, I would. Or would I? Well, I would, even to this point right now as pastor of the congregation. Oh my gosh, Lord, it's a blessing from God. Of course I'm going to go. Well, if it's Wednesday night, oh, it's a test. Sorry, it can't be Wednesday night, but there's still other nights. I'd get there within that five-day period to get my car. But would I be as excited about prayer? That excited? No, because, you know, it's prayer. This week, seeking the Lord in that very thing. Why is it, Lord, that I look at it this way? Why is it that I'm not alone, that the church looks at it this way? The Lord showed me many things. But as we went through biblical scriptures, as we prayed through the week, it became obvious to me that a Christian who chooses not to pray, or a Christian whose life is not characterized first and foremost by prayer, is about as unusual as a fish who doesn't swim. Think about it, a fish. I don't know what mental model you'll use if you want to use the, if you've seen the movie Finding Nemo. I think of this coral reef where they're all happy little fish, and I know it's not that way in the ocean, but you know, there you are. You're a fish, and God has made me a fish, and so I'm a fish, and I look like a fish, and I'm breathing water, but I don't swim. And I think, well, what would be my opportunities as a fish for fellowship? there goes the rest of the school. Well, I'll be here. I'm going to really miss out. What would be my opportunities for feeding myself? Well, ocean currents, something will come my way. It surely wouldn't be, I think I'll go and get that tasty, nutritious morsel, because I'm choosing not to swim. What would be my options for self-defense? Here comes a much scarier fish, and all they seem to eat is fish. It would be bad if I said, well, I'll just walk away from him as a fish. It wouldn't work out. And so it is as a Christian who doesn't pray. This is not a message of condemnation. This is an honest look and outworking of what the Lord has shown me. And let me just share with you, this is, if anything good comes from me, as we understand this morning, it's not me, it's the Lord working through. But it was the Lord himself who personally to me, one morning, I don't know what time it was, but just woke me up with the clarity of thought that just explained it to me personally in a way that I understood. And in saying this wouldn't help anybody else out. But the Lord said to me, prayer is the means by which my work is done. Well, that won't make me famous. I won't, you know, write a book for that. But I understood what it was, and that led me to seek the Lord and say, Lord, why is it that this tendency exists within our hearts as Christians? Why is it that it's just come to be, well, that's a common thing? Well, of course we pray. We have little prayers before here and there. But when there's really a chance to just take time and there's just not the enthusiasm as there would for even be a used car, much less a new car. And here is the answer. And this isn't condemnation. And if we grasp this, we'll go further with the message. The way we feel about prayer, if it leads to a lack of excitement or a lack of prioritization, is caused by one thing. We don't understand God's perspective. We don't understand what we have in prayer. We understand what a new car is all about. You turn the key, open it up. It's nice, it's tight, it's comfortable. The heater works, all those things. But we don't understand prayer. We haven't had that same level of experience. First thing we have to do, we have to identify the situation, identify the problem. The problem is caused by a lack of understanding. The second thing we have to do this morning is define what exactly must we understand. And this will be the point, if you take nothing else out of this morning, if you take this point, if you make a point of reminding yourself, teaching yourself this when it comes to those, because you're not going to walk out of here a prayer warrior. You don't walk out of any one message just totally, completely changed for Christ. But I think it will put you on the foundation where if you pursue it based on this biblical foundation, it will change your prayer life. It will change your entire Christian life, because you will come to understand, I don't have a Christian life and a prayer life. I don't have a fellowship life and a prayer life. Being a Christian is completely determined, the fruitfulness, by prayer. What must we understand? Here's the point. Prayer is the means by which God's work is done through us in God's power. You can say a lot of things about prayer, and very accurately and biblically so, but I want you to understand this. Prayer, when we pray, this is the means that God has given us by which God's work is done through us in His power. There's huge distinctions to be made in that statement. We all know you can read the Bible. You can understand. The Lord can show you things. And even that's a function of prayer, by the way. But let's say you read the Bible without praying first. As a Christian, you'll see things. You will know things. Do this, don't do that. Things that are good. And you can obey. You can do all of this without prayer. You can achieve a certain level of results. But let me tell you what's going to happen. Ultimately, you will fail. God has set the system up so you will not realize the fullness, the joy, all the things He talks about without God's power working through you. And God's power will not work. I challenge you to look through Scripture and find a clear teaching that contradicts this. God has chosen not to do all the things that He said He will do unless you pray. It's just that simple. Yes, you can do it in your own power. Let me give you an example. We know the church is, part of what the church is to do is to go out and spread the gospel, witness, evangelize, however you want to say it. We could do it right now. We're going to cut service short. Let's go out and just start. You know, there's a lot of lost people out here. I see the cars driving by. Some of you will hold up signs, you know, repent or burn. Don't try that approach. You know, the rest of us will go knock doors. And as a church a while ago, we did that, over 1,000 doors. We'll go everywhere because odds are 90 plus, I'm thinking, really need to know the message and need Jesus Christ. And wouldn't that be better than us just hiding in here? Well, what fruit would it bear? Maybe somebody would say, oh, thank you. I really needed to know this. I think the vast majority would say, this is my day to sleep in. There's a kook with a sign. It wouldn't go well. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The difference? Same objective. I've got a witness. But when God directs, because I've asked, Lord, I want to be obedient. Please direct me. And then I listen, and God sends me. Might not be and usually isn't where I want to go, but the Lord sends me, and it has an impact. Let me give you a recent example, because this has been obviously a big part of our life the last week, and in preparation for this message, very much on my mind. Storm is coming yesterday. Storm is happening yesterday. Salt is very low here in the church. Going to need salt. Salt is in short supply within the area because everybody thought, you know, spring was here and, you know, we don't need salt anymore or whatever. And not wanting to be faced this thing with the can of Morton salt sort of thing, I went out looking in my own strength. I thought, well, I heard this place close to where we live, the agricultural supply, had salt. And I just went out there and, man, they were locked up tight. They weren't even open for business because of the storm. And then so I'm just out there and I'm thinking about the message, and I thought, well, Lord, you know where the salt is. And get this part. Carrie, in her wisdom, godly wisdom, before we left, wanting to be good stewards, said, I was thinking, I'm going to go to Menards. I'm going to get salt there. Because 2 weeks ago they had it, or earlier that week. They haven't been open that long. She said, well, I'll call. Carrie calls and said, no, we're out. So I'm praying. Yeah, I'm just praying, Lord, where do we go? He goes, well, probably going to need foot wipers too. And I knew Menards had foot wipers on. So I went to Menards to get foot wipers. I walked through the door. The guy's handing out the sales flyer. I said, you guys are out of salt. He goes, no, we have extra coarse rock salt. It's by register 12. But we called. And in our wisdom, you were... But the Lord said, you know, Menards, foot wipers. Nothing in response to salt. A whole difference in when the Lord is working in my life based upon what I can do. You can do things in your own ability. You can achieve a certain level of results. But when you do God's work, understand this, when you do God's work in your own strength, for example, the Lord is holy, you therefore be holy. That's it. God said, I need to be holy. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm going to try real hard. I'm going to clean it up, and you'll do well for a period of time. Ultimately, you'll fall. Condemnation, doubt, fear. And you start to think, and the enemy really capitalizes on this time, I don't understand. God promised me things. God promised me things. It isn't working. I don't want to misrepresent the Lord. I don't want to feel like a hypocrite. How's it going? Oh, it's great. I know Jesus. It's not going too well. I'm not seeing the things that's in this book happening in my life, and I'm not too jazzed about doing it more because I go for this season in my own strength, and then ultimately, I fail again. I fail. It's what happens in every area when you attempt to do God's work in your strength. You'll ultimately fail. You will get discouraged. You'll begin to doubt. And then you'll lose interest in doing God's work. Well, yeah, pray. I pray. I should do that. Clearly that's important. But, you know, it's not really working out that well. I'm just going to do whatever else because that's important. And we justify it however we justify it. The difference is when we pray, I should say if we pray, and then when we pray, God's work, and that's one of those huge distinctions, not Todd's work, God's work, because he's God and I'm not, and he gets to decide and prioritize as the Lord of my life. God's work is done through us. in God's power. The last Friday, one of the pastors was talking about, you know, the supernatural workings of God in our life, the things that God has done in our life as Christians that, you know, only the Lord could have done this. And I know for myself personally, as I look back, the testimony of coming to the Lord and how the Lord used me in different areas to sending me out and to even being here this morning, I can so, just from memory, document from my testimony a series of stories about God working that would give you the holy heebie-jeebies that, you know, sometimes we call goosebumps. It's like, oh, it's a God thing. And the pastor was praying about that we should have more of that sort of stuff that would characterize our life. And the Lord showed me that every single occurrence, including the what's probably just a very simple account of going to get salt yesterday, every single occurrence, whether it be big in my eyes or little in my eyes, every single supernatural occurrence where it would make even the Jehovah Witnesses who were trying to convert me go, "You're kidding," was a direct answer to prayer. I had never thought of it in context. He was talking about being at a evangelism outreach, and the Lord had told him, go up to these two gang members who spoke a different language and tell them to go forward with the invitation. He's like, oh God, I can't do that. And it's like, and he knew it was the Lord, and finally he did, and he went, and he couldn't speak, but he pointed to them and he pointed forward, and there he saw their faces light up and they went. I had an experience similar to that in a youth meeting, 300 kids, inner city kids from California, and they were giving an invitation. As one of the counselors, I'm stationed around the outside of the crowd. I'm towards the back, actually. And I'm just praying in the faith that I had at that time, very early as a Christian. God, you made me promises. You said, if you use me. And I'm praying. I was looking around the audience, and I could see one young lady who was just a storm on her face of emotion. I knew she wanted to go up and be prayed for, but I also knew she was self-conscious. I knew she was at that critical moment. I said, God, you promised. I'm asking, Lord, I'm asking for her to stand. And before I finish, she stands up and goes. And I kind of, oh my gosh, I come up so sweet. It gave me the holy heebie-jeebies, and it's given them to me now as I'm thinking about it again this morning. She pops up and goes, and I'm, you know, it's an emotional response, which is common with the Lord, and I'm praying. It's like, oh God, I need more of this. Oh Lord, I just, you know, I'm in back, so I'm just praying for people to go forward. You know, and the deal was, if you go forward or there's counselors around the outside, which is part of that, you could go to be one of them. Nobody is going to come and find me, right? Because I'm in the back and you go forward. That's what you're taught to do. And I'm just praying, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. I'll just, whatever you want. Two kids from the very front came back to pray with me. And it was totally a God thing. But I asked. I just simply asked. Not perfect faith, because I don't have perfect faith. But I knew that God had said, you know, ask and you will receive. Every single desire, every single instance of a supernatural work, I am going to tell you that you will not experience that type of supernatural power that overwhelms you unless you pray and ask for it. I'm not saying that God can't do it. I'm not saying that God doesn't work everything together for His good. But I am saying God has so chosen one method to the exclusion of all other methods for you to realize the supernatural working, His power doing His work through you, and that one method is prayer. And unless you grasp that, unless I grasp that, if you ever lose sight of that, you'll find yourself going through the Christian thing, the routine, the service, the whatever, the ministry, and you'll find, you know, it doesn't really seem to be God who's doing it. You can be on the worship team and it's like, I guess we got to do this, and you know, we're gifted, we can pull this thing off. But there's a world of difference if we pray and say, Lord, we can probably do something by your allowance, but we want to see what you can do. Same thing if you're ministering to the children. Oh, Lord, I can, you know, you've allowed me to learn to read and write. I can probably teach something, but I can't make that supernatural connection unless I pray. And so many times, and I wonder what it is, that I will find myself halfway through a process before the Lord reminds me, or I remember, my goodness, I didn't pray. Oh, we're running a little short. Well, we didn't have time. Prayer, first thing cut out. Let's get into the service. And service happens. But whose service is it? I can go and tell my family about Christ, but I don't know if my family is seeking. I don't know if they're prepared. I can ask the Lord, and if He leads me, it's a whole different deal. And I know many of you, most of you, maybe all of you, have experienced things just like this. When we pray, and God's work is done through us in God's power, we see supernatural results. Our faith is strengthened and renewed. Our desire is renewed for more of it. And you're constantly working that way. But there's no other way. Prayer is the one single thing above all other things. I would ask you to test this out for yourself, but to fully test it, you're going to have to go for a long period of time without praying to compare the two. And I ask you not to do that. The question would be raised, wait a minute, isn't teaching the Word of God enough? Because we do put huge priority on God's Word. Isn't that really enough? Because that really seems to be it. Actually, most people here for the teaching, but when it comes time to pray, other things are more important. They've missed what the very thing that the Word teaches us. It is the study of the Word, the Bible, that reveals God, His will, and what to pray. And even a little bit how to pray, but more to the point, how not to pray. God isn't too concerned if you're standing, kneeling, laying prostrate. He's concerned of your heart and that you're actually in the process. There's a few times He tells us what not to do. But it is the Word who tells us, shows us, teaches us what to pray. If you don't know His will as revealed in the Bible, you can't pray in accordance with it. Because I know many people would say, I'm not on board with the teaching. I do a lot of praying. Nothing happens. I don't see the holy heebie-jeebies happening. I pray a lot, and then I go do my thing in my strength. Nothing seems to happen. You miss the clear teaching of the Word. He's God, I'm not. It's His priorities over mine. And when I align myself with it, prayer being hugely important, the most important, I believe, factor in getting that done. If I don't know that, I will pray amiss. Asked you guys to pick a car. Anybody go, Mercedes? Want a Mercedes? I know some of the young guys were going, Ferrari, Porsche. And God as a Heavenly Father said, I love you too much to give you that. Just as a good mom or dad would say the very same thing to them. There is no way, as much as I'd like you to have that joy, you're not getting that danger. And if I knew my Father's heart, I would see that, hey, He spelled it out. I think it was George Mueller who referred to the Bible as his prayer book. Those prayers I know I can effectively stand on. I can look in here and say, be holy, therefore. Oh God, I am not. Forgive me. Prayer granted right away, sincere. Lord, I need to be holy. Can't do it in my strength. The Lord will start working with me on a daily basis. Not a Shazam, you are holy from now on. That's coming later on. But I'm talking about God's power in the here and now, right this morning, right last week, right next month, right now. Studying the Bible by itself won't get it done. There are plenty of congregations, and you can test this out from your experience. You can see this. When you turn on a Christian broadcast program, be it radio or TV, not many good ones, my experience on television. But what do you see? Well, the guy prays and he gets right into the message. And he closes the message, and then they cut out of there. It's just the message. There are plenty of congregations that are word rich, know a lot about the Bible. It was K.P. Yohannan that said of the Bible school students in India that compared to the average American congregation, and he was talking about Calvary Chapel specifically, he said, by comparison to the guys in Bible training, you guys sit under the Word of God for 6 months, it would be like being a seminary student over there. But then you start to line up the two, who's got more fruit? And we have people who sit for years and years, and I just love the teaching, and who doesn't when God speaks to us through that? But does it bear God's fruit? Does it bring the holiness? Does it bring the witness? Does it bring the harvest? Those things. Does it bring the... Well, yeah, I do sometimes get the holy heebie-jeebies when God's talking to me. But you know what? When that happens, somebody's prayed. You've opened yourself up. Lord, I want to hear Your voice. And God answers. Here it is. That's part one. Part two, of course, is obey. And to obey it, you need to pray because you can't do it in your own strength. There are plenty of congregations that are word rich and fruit poor because of lack of prayer. The Bible alone without prayer isn't going to get it. And I'm not talking about, well, you mean we're not going to end up in heaven if I'm a child of God? No, that is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the here and now. Third point, we've identified a problem, a situation, lack of prayerlessness within every Christian's heart, epidemic in the Christian church today, caused by a lack of understanding. We've identified that what we must understand, prayer is the means by which God's work is done through you in God's power. Third thing, I've got to show you from the Word, biblical proof that God has promised to do His work through you right now. Emphasis being right now, this morning, from every moment forward, in His power. I'm probably not going to the passages that you're thinking of. Maybe I am. Please turn with me. Open your Bibles to Ephesians. Excuse me. Philippians. You were close anyway. You just had to go write one book. Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writing to the church, Christians. These principles are timeless and apply as long as the church exists. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. It perks our ears up. What very thing that we're supposed to be confident of? That He, God, it's probably capitalized in your translation, rightly, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. There's no comma there, but I'm going to hold up. We know it's going to be completed. In the day when Christ comes to get us or to be with Him, we'll be completely glorified. We'll be separated from our sin nature. It's not what is in view here until the day of Jesus Christ. The work is going to be ongoing, going to be completed. God's power, because He's the one who does this very thing, that He who has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then what's all the hubbaloo about prayer? He's going to complete it. Well, that's true. But let's go up to verse 3. Paul writing for the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What an amazingly convicting thing this man, for these Christian brothers and sisters. Every time I think about you guys, always in every prayer of mine. I don't just think about you and go, oh, wow, this is cool. I go, thank God. Wait a minute. The work needs to be done, God, in your power. Here's intercessory prayer. Someone praying for somebody else. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. Paul was getting something out of that. It was working. The Lord was working through him for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. God's power right now until the day of Jesus Christ being worked out continuously. Paul praying for them. Let's go write a couple of books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's the conclusion of this letter to another church. And there's only one church because the Scripture declares that all of us are members. That's how we can look at all these letters and say, hey, this speaks to us. Chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. That's God's power working through you to do His work. Sanctification. It's bound up with holiness, but it's talking about being set apart, being of the world, not in the world. Anybody ever struggle with that, those temptations? The people that you know, it's like, man, there's so much that the world constantly throws at me. How do I combat it? Well, I don't, but God does, and He promised to. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means right? Like, when he comes, then it's done. No, that means it's to be done before. That's how you want to meet Jesus? Sanctified? Blameless? I can't be blameless because I've done things. Well, yeah, I can. I can pray and ask for forgiveness, and then I'm blameless. Prayer is part of the process. It's the only process. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Not doing it in your strength, not the discouragement. I can't tell you how long I was on that treadmill. Try, do good, fail sort of thing, until I got to the point where it's like, God, you promised. And he said, that's right. Why do you keep trying to do it? Doesn't mean I don't do anything, but it means that he is doing the work through me. And I would hope and I trust and I do pray that there are the clear, distinct times in your life when you see the difference, when somehow God has worked with me in just even ordinary things. And it's just like supernaturally, it's different. It's better. It's amazing. He who calls you, verse 24, is faithful, who also will do it. It doesn't say he who calls you is faithful, now you get to it. It says God will do it. And he says he's going to do it right now. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. How come? You're apostles. You work miracles. No. It's all done by prayer. I hope, I pray, I'm trusting in what the Lord is showing, that you would now understand why we are told to pray without ceasing. If prayer is the method by which God's work is done through you in His power, there is no other way. Try as you might. If you're not praying, it's not happening, and it leads you to this increased desire to not want to pray and discouragement and doubt and everything that comes with and falling away. Well, maybe it's a different church. Maybe it's another fellowship. Maybe it's maybe it's just more of the world and less of God. I know that's wrong, but what is it? It begins with a simple prayer. God, help me. And he longs to. And I hope he's clarifying this. I hope we are hearing why we're told to pray without ceasing. So we'll always have God's power bearing God's fruit in your life. All things with prayer and supplication. Not some things. Not the things you can handle by yourself. You can do some things, but you'll never see God working through it. Always in a state of prayer. When I understand this, it's not I got to pray. You know, I've got to go pray. It's like, I've got to go pray. I mean, I want to. Hold on, I'm going to go do something godly here. God wants to do something. It's cooler than a new car. I want to pray. And until God showed this to me, and I know he showed it to me so I could explain it to you, just realizing one simple fact, it's not going to happen. We could do something. We could build a huge church if that was the goal, but we would never see God's supernatural move without prayer. This message would have never happened without prayer. In Scripture, repeatedly, ask me anything. Seek me and you will find me. Call on me, Jeremiah. I will show you great and mighty things. Now I want to ask you, how do we ask him? How do we seek him? How do we call on him? Nobody has his email address. It's prayer. It's prayer. Find me one passage that says, I'm going to just amaze you and take it all over and you don't have to even talk to me about it. Stand aside, little one. I love you so much. I'm just going to blow your mind. No, it's like, call me. I hope, I pray. Do you hear a father who is just anxious, who is urgent to give good gifts to his children? I know that you have, or you never would have said, Lord, you promised so much and there seems to be so little working out in my life. What is going on? Last place we're going to go this morning, Mark chapter 11. It's a great pre-Easter passage. It's the last week. The Lord has just re-entered Jerusalem. The last week before he will offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. Those days preceding the holiday that's called Easter in our culture. And we're going to look at a portion of the first one. Jesus has made his entrance in Mark chapter 11. Last week, the last few days, is when the huge thrust of teaching and the examination of Christ, and so much teaching is involved in this last week, and so very important principles are brought to the forefront, are clarified, and just laid right out there. The one we're talking about this morning, Mark chapter 11. I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. Jesus has entered. He's made the triumphal entry. The people are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And we get this little bit of narrative in Mark chapter 11, verse 11. "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple." Now, we don't have a brick and mortar stone temple, even for Israel, much less for Christians. Understand what the Bible says about temples. You are the temple of God. Do you not know you are the temple of God? Paul writes. And that is true because the Spirit of God dwells in you as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you are not the temple. And also, Peter says, we're being built up into a holy house. When we get together, two or more are gathered together in my name. I am there in the midst. So when we're in the assembly, not the building, but assembled, we could be outside, but it's less comfortable out there. When we are gathered together, we are in that sense of the temple that God is in our midst. Understand that. Jesus goes to the temple, which was before he was offered up. It was the place where God had set his name. Said, I'm going to meet with man here. And he put some qualifications on that when Solomon dedicated it. But Jesus goes into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. So when he had looked around at all the things, as the hour was already late, it's evening, he went out to Bethany, crossed the Mount of Olives about a mile away with the 12. Jesus comes in, makes a triumphal entry. Some of the people, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. You're the Messiah. They're looking for a military victory. Jesus goes into the temple, the place where God said, I'm going to meet with God. And he just looks. Looks at the things in the temple, doesn't do anything, goes out that evening, comes back the next day. We get this neat little narrative on, of course the Lord knew what he was going to do, but something significant happens on his way in. Verse 12, now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, it's the morning of the following day, they're heading back into Jerusalem. He, Jesus, was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, the fig tree, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Quickly, from the prophets and the Old Testament writings, there are comparisons of Israel. God says, Israel, you are like a fig tree. Hosea, Jeremiah, some allusions to a comparison between a fig and Israel. I think that's exactly what's in mind. It wasn't the season for figs. Israel wasn't bearing godly fruit at that season. Should have been, had the opportunity to, but they weren't. How come? Well, if you were awake for the first part of the teaching, why don't I bear God's fruit and God's power? There's something to this. But he says in disciples' hearing, and they didn't have the benefit of what you have, the rest of Scripture to compare this, the Holy Spirit living within them at that time, but they heard it. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple where he had been the night before and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares, goods, material things to be bought and sold through the temple. Most powerful part of this passage to me at this time is the next three words of verse 17. Then, after he had done it, he, Jesus, taught. Something was wrong, he made a correction, and he taught. This is why this happened. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves? Let me give you my take on this. Modern day contemporary translation. Jesus walks into the assembly. He looks at the Starbucks. He looks at the McDonald's, you know, which have been justified some way. Well, it's just to help the saints. Well, let's see. I'm bringing a corporation into the place where the saints assemble, whose sole goal was never to glorify God or bring people to God or distribute the knowledge of God. I'm bringing that in there to facilitate the material needs of the saints. And I'm going to justify it. And oh, yeah, well, it's for profit, but you got to have a little for profit going on here to sustain the thing. Very common in ministry today. And Jesus went through, and the next day he came back. And he kicked over the cappuccino machine. Tossed the cash register. He said, my house is to be a house of prayer. Pray. Not a house of merchandise. Not what you can do for yourself. That's what buying and selling is about. But you seeking me and seeing what I want to do. I long to do for you. You guys got it wrong. That's why you're not going to bear fruit again. He taught, you made it a den of thieves. You're trying to rip people off. And of course he gets in problems with the chief priests and the scribes whose hearts were not right with him. The next verse. Now in the morning, verse 20, let's look ahead just a little bit. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The tree that Jesus spoke to, you won't bear fruit again. Something supernatural. I'm thinking the disciples had the holy heebie-jeebies at this point. You know, the goosebump things going, look, he spoke to, it's dried up from the roots, not from the leaves. Something supernatural has happened here. Peter, remembering, said, Rabbi, look, like Jesus was going to be amazed. Oh, gosh, Peter. Yeah. Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, what? Have faith in what you can do because now you understand. No, no, no. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I would condense that to one word, believe, but that would be wrong because Jesus said, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, not whatever things you ask or long for in your heart, but when you pray, and only when you pray, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. You will have them. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Jesus doesn't ever, in my mind, the way I read the Bible, tell you, this is how you must pray. Yes, men are told to lift holy hands because that's an outworking of what's going on. Yes, you can kneel. Yes, you can stand. Yes, you can sit. Yes, you can pray when you drive. Yes, you can pray before you go to discipline your children, and you must. Yes, you can pray before you pray, and you should. Jesus tells a lot the wrong ways to pray. Don't be the hypocrite. Don't try to have a good relationship with your Father if you're being unforgiving of someone else. We get those kind of instructions, but not the you must do this to pray, but rather the this is what I don't want to see when you pray. I don't want to see that vain repetition thing. Don't go in there, 40 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers and you're out the door. Don't think for your many words you will be heard. He gives some qualifiers, but it's when you pray. Guys, he didn't say my house, you and our assembly is to be exclusively characterized as a house of Bible teaching. He didn't say my house will be a house of fellowship. Teaching is good and necessary. Fellowship is the greatest gift, one of the greatest gifts that he gives us. My house shall be, well, a house of breaking of bread, and boy, we sure do that without problem. My house will be a house of prayer. Oh, I knew it. He's trying to kill my joy. I knew there was the catch, just like the car. I had to go get it. No, he's saying, no, you need to understand. The scripture that God gave me was from Luke. I've set my table. Go out and call those who are invited. And one said, well, I just bought some oxen. I got to test them. Well, I just, bought some land. I got to go check that. Please have me excused. Well, I was just married. I can't come. And it wasn't just, all right, now we're just going to go punish those people. What I believe the Lord told me is, I have so much to give. I've invited so many, and there's so few responding. There's only one way to get it, and I've set it up this way for your good. You got to ask. Passage after passage, and I'm thinking you may have been expecting, here we go with all the times Jesus said, ask me anything in my name, and you will receive. There's too many, and you know them. I want you to see that God's intention is right now. It's His power, not yours. I wanted you to see the difference because God showed me that this is why you get discouraged. Don't pray, because you're not doing it with Him. And those times when all of a sudden, ooh, it does happen, it's not just a random coincidence. You prayed. And if you prayed more, you'd see more. And the more you do more, the more you want to do more. And it has to start someplace. I asked several questions to identify the problem at the beginning of this. I have one question that I want you to think about and then answer out loud, acknowledge out loud. The question is this: knowing what the Lord has shown us this morning, trusting that it's His heart that caused this message to be spoken at this time, that the Lord wants to do things, that the Lord wants to give things, and that there is no other way to accomplish His work in His power than by prayer. The question is this: will you pray to your Father to do His will in and through you and your life in His power? Will you? I had faith that you would answer that. Therefore, this is what we're going to do. Cool environment that we're in. We're going to gather in groups of no less than four, no more than six. We're going to put a little space between us this morning. We're going to do some praying. And as you're organizing yourselves this morning, I want to tell you a few things. Prayer is never based on feel like it. The passage is not in Scripture. Prayer is based on who God is, what He can do, and what He wants to do. When you, in faith, call on His name. Oh, there's the catch. I don't have perfect faith. If you have enough faith to believe that God wrote that book and wrote it in there, you've got enough faith to pray and activate that faith and to please God. For without faith, He is not pleased. So please, please, take this time. Four to six people in a group. Turn your chairs around so you can get like little, envision little circles. This is what we did the last week in here. This is where we saw God answer some prayers. This was the format by which this message the Father spoke to me to tell you this, that you would know and that we would get comfortable and get in this habit of doing this.